Like a family, everyone has a place to belong. Like a team, everybody has a position to play. Like a company, everybody has a job to do. Like a marriage, everyone has a role to carry out. Like a body, everybody has a function to fulfill. Every Christian here this morning and those who are not here has a vital place in the body of Christ. Yet so many Christians, in America especially, miss God's best by merely being an attendee instead of active, by being a spectator instead of a participant. Some think that ministry is an option, or it's service is only for the mature, or that gifts are only for the committed, or that work in the church is only for the paid professionals. But in the church, there is no clergy and laity gap. There are no professional ministers and regular ministers, as one sarcastic theologian said, pastors are not paid to be good, and everyone else is good for nothing. It says the Bible teaches that every person in the church is a minister. Every true believer has a service to fulfill. For 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul has been teaching us doctrine, principles, truth that we must know to be all that Jesus wants us to be. In other words, to recognize what he's made us to be. Now, beginning in chapter 12 through the end of the book, chapter 16, Paul's going to teach us direction, practical application, crucial actions that we need to do in order to do all that Jesus wants us to do. And the most important first practical aspect of our Christian life is our personal commitment to Christ. That was verses 1 and 2. Now Paul moves on to the second most important issue for every Christian to settle, our commitment to the church. That's the second. I find it interesting, in verse 1 he says, we are to commit our bodies, in other words, all of ourselves, to Christ. And now he says, we are to commit ourselves to Christ's body. Interesting. Almost a play on words. And today, I think, is one of the clearest tests of your commitment to Christ. It's a test. When a believer commits themselves fully to serving Christ, it will result in that same Christian using their giftedness to minister within the church body. In other words, you know that you're really fulfilling Romans 12, 1 and 2 when you find that verses 3 through 8 are true in your life. Let's find out if they are. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, if you're not already there, and take your outline that's found in your bulletin and follow along. Let's find our place in the body of Christ and do what Jesus desires for us to do. Let's find our place. You say, wait a minute, Chris, why should I even want to? Simple. Verse 1 told us, because of all that Jesus has done for us. By the mercies of God. That's why I'd want to do this. Because of that Jesus asks us to do this. He commands us to do this. Because we love the brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? He wants us to do this. And because ministering your spiritual giftedness will bring you joy, it will bring you fulfillment, love, purpose, enthusiasm, and peace in your Christian life. And I have to really tell you, apart from Christ himself and my relationship with him and the gift of my wife and my own children, nothing has brought me greater joy than ministering my giftedness. It really has. I'm encouraged, I'm challenged, I'm often tired but satisfied with the labor. It's as if when I minister my giftedness, I've come home. It's where I belong. I'm actually doing what Christ created me to do. And that brings great joy. Are you doing that? It'll only come as you find your place. What you'll find in the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 12 are 5 clear steps that make up the 5 points of our outline today, that if you obey them, they will lead you to find your place in the body of Christ. Walk with me now. Step number 1, dedicate my body to God. The first step in finding your spiritual giftedness is what Paul told us last week, to dedicate our bodies to God. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The starting place to finding God's sovereign placement for you within the body of Christ, the church, is committing your body to Christ. Not your spirit, not your soul, but your body. What you're saying is, Christ, this body is yours. These eyes are now your eyes. These hands are now your hands. These feet are now your feet. This mouth is now your mouth, so that everything that I do is for you. Everything. In fact, no matter who you are, whether it's your marriage, your children, your work, hobbies, vacation, school, your relationships, your sports, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, all of that is to be dedicated completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the starting place. Most Christians never find their place in the body of Christ because they've never dedicated themselves to Christ. They never get past step one. And yet that's the starting place to really finding your place within the physical, in a sense, manifestation of Christ on this planet, which is the church. That's step one. Step two, though, another crucial step, is eliminate competing distractions. Eliminate competing distractions. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Now, if you're going to be used by God in a significant way, you've got to eliminate some things from your life. You and I don't have time for everything. Amen? We don't have time for everything. Therefore, we've got to revise our lifestyle, look at our priorities, and make some difficult choices if we're going to be used of God. You know, I meet all kinds of fantastically gifted people. They've got great gifts and talents and resources, but you know what? They're too busy. They're too busy to be used for God. They're not available. At times, they even want to serve God, but they can't because of lack of time or too many commitments that they've made, and therefore, they don't have time to serve God. But Paul says in verse 2, don't conform to the pattern of the world. You say, what's the pattern of the world? You know, get all you can all you get, sit on the can and spoil the rest. That's the pattern of the world. The world says, you only go around once in life, so what? Grab all the gusto. Jesus says, you only go around once in life, make sure it counts for eternity. No one has time for everything, so selection is crucial. What's important is essential. So what if you don't get the nicest house that you've always wanted? So what if you don't get your picture on the cover of the Rolling Stone? Somebody's saying, I don't want my picture on the cover of Rolling Stone. Okay, Time, Newsweek, Muscle Magazine, Mad, whatever. You know, that doesn't matter. None of that matters eternally. The issue is don't get sucked into the world's perspective of what you have to do and then give God the leftovers. You know, leftover time, leftover energy, leftover resources. No, what did Jesus say? Matthew 6:33, read it with me. It's listed there for you. Let's read it together. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek Jesus first. Give to him first. Serve Christ first, and all these other things will be added to you. But in order to do that, you've got to live by faith, and that means you've got to make some choices. You've got to eliminate some stuff out of your lifestyle. You've got to turn off the TV. You can't sign up for every parent group. You can't be a part of every sport. You can't sign up for every class and participate in every program or attend every seminar. Listen, when you burn the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think you are. Right? And you can put so many irons in the fire, you can put out the fire. And some of you are walking that edge constantly. You've got to eliminate some things in your life if you're really going to find your place in the body of Christ and actually do what Jesus created you to do. There's some other things that got to be carved out of the way. Some of you are so busy with earthly things, you don't have time for anything eternal. And yes, all things are to be done for God's glory, but only God, His Word, and people are eternal. Are you investing His Word into people? Are you motivated by the mercies of God because of all that Jesus has done for you to minister to people the way that God designed you to minister to people? Or are you too busy with all that other stuff? So to find your place in the body, step one, dedicate your body to Christ. Give everything to Him, all of it. He gets all of you exclusively for His usage. And then eliminate competing distractions, sometimes good things, but not the best things. That leads us to step number three, evaluate your strengths. You're going to find your place in the body. You've got to dedicate your body. You've got to eliminate those competing distractions. And then you've got to evaluate your strengths in verse 3. Look at the first word of verse 3. It is the word for. And that word for connects this verse to the previous two. In other words, our commitment to Christ is completely connected to our ministry for Christ. They're connected to each other. Look at verse 3. For through the grace given to me... Now, Paul's not flaunting his authority as an apostle here. He says, I'm not that special. I am what I am by the grace of God. And I'm going to call for humility on your part with humility. And he says, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Really, it's kind of saying, like saying, begin by thinking highly of yourself because you're extremely valuable to God. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have died for you, right? Jesus didn't die for junk, right? He died for those things he values. But don't think too highly. So what does Paul say? He says, think as to have sound judgment. Would you circle that word, sound judgment? That means be realistic. Literally, you know what it means? It's a great word. It means to be in your right mind. He basically says, if you don't rightly evaluate yourself, you're insane. Or in other words, to be conceited or to always be putting yourself down, both of those extremes, either one of those, you're insane. Rightly evaluate yourself. Honestly evaluate your strengths and your weaknesses. Honestly. You say, how do you do that? Let me tell you how not to do it. Don't compare yourself to others. That's a big mistake Christians make all the time. You know, when you compare yourself to others, you either find one of two things true. You either find yourself better than others, and then you get proud, or you find yourself not as good as others, and then you get really discouraged or despondent, and therefore, either way, you sin. So don't compare yourself to others. True humility is not an overestimation. It's not an underestimation. It's an accurate estimation. It's saying, yes, God has gifted me. He has given me a way to serve Him for His glory, and He deserves all the credit for it. That's an accurate assessment. Practically, that means ask God what you're good at and what you're not good at. Ask Christians around you. And then make sure your ministry encourages your strengths and minimizes your weaknesses. I mean, nothing's more deadly than putting yourself in a place that you don't belong, right? I mean, you know, the church needs teachers, so you sign up, but you're not a teacher. And all of us know that there's nothing worse than listening to a teacher who's not gifted to teach. Boring! You know what I mean? Caring for the hurting is not a place for those mainly gifted with leadership. Leading a meeting is not a place for one gifted mainly with mercy. You need to be in the right place, therefore we must think soundly about ourselves. I mean, if Paul wasn't afraid to admit that he was an apostle by God's grace, then you and I shouldn't be afraid to admit that we are gifted by God's grace either. The issue is we have to avoid the two extremes. That, you know, thinking that we're indispensable or thinking that we're worthless. Now, I don't think too many of you, you know, struggle with being indispensable or feeling that you are, but just in case you are, I have a poem for you, those of you who think you're indispensable. It goes like this. Sometime when you're feeling important, sometime when your ego is up, sometime when you're taking for granted that you're the prize-winning pup, sometime when you feel that your absence would leave an unfillable hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how it humbles your soul. Take a regular bucket and fill it full of water. Put your hand in it up to the wrist. Now pull it out fast, and the hole that remains is the measure of how you'll be missed. He says, you may splash all you please as you enter and stir up the water galore, but stop and you'll find in a minute it's right back where it was before. None of us, if we don't do our part, God's plan is going to go on without us. None of us are indispensable. We can all be replaced. And yet on the other hand, in God's word, we also find the other side. All of us are needed. And not only are we hurting ourselves, but we're also hindering the work of God through this body when we don't find our place, when we don't fulfill our function. Now be realistic. Don't overestimate. Don't underestimate. People misunderstand humility. You know, they underestimate themselves. They think that humility means, I'm bad. I'm a worm. I'm no good. No, Jesus didn't die for junk. And the very fact that he died for you indicates your worth. I love the imagery when he says that he seeks those who are lost. Don't you love that? Because when you lose something, it indicates its value. You know, when something like a cracker falls off your plate at dinner time, you know, you don't spend all night looking for that cracker. You just go, well, you know, the dog will find it. I really don't care about that. Lose your wedding ring, and I bet there'll be some of you spend all night looking for it until you find it, because you value it. Jesus values those he seeks to find. And that was us, his children. You see, humility doesn't downgrade yourself. It's just being honest. You know, Paul, you know, is an incredible study of contrast. Here he is in the scripture talking about I'm the chief of sinners. And yet, you know what else he says? follow me as I follow Christ. There's an honest estimate of who he is, and yet he was honest about his strengths and his gifts as well. Now, what's an honest estimate of a person's giftedness? Well, let me give you one. I'm gifted to preach God's word by God's grace. I am. That's not conceited. That's just the way God made me. There are times when I'm very fearful, when I'm about to preach God's word to you, and I get up here and my prayer is, God, it's your fault. You made me this way. I have to do this. And so I do. You know, I'm gifted by God to give you a small slice of a picture of Jesus. Not the whole slice, a small, tiny slice. There are other preachers here in our church who will give you a bigger picture of the preaching ministry of Christ. Not all of it, but a bigger picture. And then there are others of you who give us a picture of the mercy ministry of Christ, the giving ministry of Christ, the teaching ministry of Christ, all the different elements of the ministry of Christ. And then, not only that, but then there are other people who are gifted in that same way who will give even a fuller picture of the ministry of Christ in the area of mercy. In other words, each of us is kind of a small part of a jigsaw puzzle, and when we piece it all together, we give ourselves and this city a picture of Jesus Christ through our gifts. We're all just a part of the picture. And you know what's so encouraging? Look at what else Paul says at the end of verse 3. He says this, as God has allotted to each a measure of what? Faith. He's not talking about faith for salvation, but faith for service. And he's saying, not only has God given you or gifted you, but he's also given you the right amount of faith required to use that gift to its fullest capacity and its greatest effectiveness. He's given you the faith necessary to minister that gift. And so, in a way that he designed, you can fill out your giftedness. So how do we evaluate ourselves honestly and begin to discover our gifts to show Jesus off? We'll answer these three questions in your notes. Answer them in the context of the church while in ministry over time. Answer these questions. Number one, what do I have a passion to do? What is it that really fires you up when you say, boy, this is something I really like to do for the Lord? What is it that fires you up? Secondly, what do Christians say about you? You know, if you say, I'm a teacher, and everybody else falls asleep while you're teaching, that's a good indication that you may not be a teacher. And also look at what kind of fruit does your ministry produce. If it's permanent life change, it's probably related to your giftedness. So if you're going to be used of God, dedicate all that you are to God, eliminate the competing distractions from your life, and evaluate your strengths with sober judgment. Find the balance between feeling inadequate and feeling superior. Now there's a fourth step. Take a look at it in your outline. Cooperate with other believers. Cooperate with other believers. You know, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. Now, a lot of Christians act that way, but there are no independent Robinson Crusoe, I did it my way believers. They're not even found. You can't find one in the Bible at all. We are all interdependent. All Christians need each other in order to become like Christ. Well, you look at verses 4 and 5. He gives us an anatomy lesson here, reminding us that the church is like a physical body. Each of us belong to the rest of us like a large physical body, except it's a spiritual body. Verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. The church is a body. So Paul points to each of you here today at FBC, and he says, don't forget who you are. You are a part of something greater than yourself. You're a part of a spiritual body. Altogether, you're a physical representation of Christ on earth. That's what we are. We're to paint a picture of Jesus to this society. And that relationship has four qualities found in verses 4 and 5. Look at your outline. First, every believer is a minister. Every believer is a minister. Would you repeat after me? I am a minister. Go ahead. You are. He's reminding us that each, just as the physical body is made up of many parts that all minister to each other, each have its own function, we all have a job to do. We all have a place here. We all have a position to play. If I were to ask you, who are the ministers of Faith Bible Church? Don't say John. Don't say Earl. Don't say Matt. Don't say Corey. Every Christian here is a minister. Not everybody's a pastor or an elder. Everybody is a minister here, every single one of us. Secondly, in your outline, every believer has a different function. When Paul says all the members do not have the same function, he's assuming that we all have a function, it's just not the same. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 17, If the body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Can you imagine a whole body with just eyeballs, just an eye? That's what he's saying. If all were hearing, we were all an ear, where would the nose be? Where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed all the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. You know, just like your physical body. Every one of us here, you know, is not like everybody else. I mean, not every part is an eye in your physical body, or a nose, or a toe, or a spleen. We're all different. So in the body of Christ, each one of us here is different. Look at that person next to you. Look at him. Go ahead, look at him. They're different, aren't they? Someone goes, they're really different. Not everyone sees like an eye. Not everybody walks like a foot. Not all of us do the same thing. You know, chaos occurs in the spiritual church, the body of Christ, when we start plugging holes with people just to fill a need. You know, putting people in ministries where they don't belong just to get a job done, that's like doing a heart transplant, but putting the lung in the place of the heart. It's not going to work. Or saying, you know, somebody loses a hand, so they put a foot there. That's not going to work. Somebody loses a nose, so they stick an eye, you know, an ear there. You know, smell or listen to this perfume. You know, it doesn't work. That's ridiculous. But that's no less ridiculous than having Christians serve in an area where they don't belong. That's why at FBC we don't elect leaders, we don't plug holes, we want you to try an area to see if you fit, but we never want to force a liver to be a kidney. Third, in your outline, every ministry is important. It's important. Verse 5, so we are many, are one body in Christ. All of us are one together. We're all essential. Every part of the body is crucial. Some are obvious, like preachers, and others are hidden, like mercers, givers, servers, but we're all needed. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12:21? Look at it. And I can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body that seem weaker are necessary. You know, you hands out there, you server hands, you can't say I don't need you mouths. And you servant feet out there, you can't say that we don't need you mercy hearts. We're all important. As a matter of fact, Paul says, look what he says there in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 12. He says, the members of the spiritual body that are most hidden are actually the most important. Isn't that right in your physical body? You can do without a hand, right? You can do without a foot. But you can't do without a heart or a lung. You can do without a mouth like me. But we can't do without some livers and kidneys and hearts and internal organs that are hidden in our midst, but constantly functioning like you. You know what the most important light is in my house? You'd be surprised. It is not the garage light. It's not the porch light. It's not my reading light that I read by at night. It's not the front door light. You know what the most important light in my house is? It's the little tiny night light downstairs. You know why? Because that little tiny night light keeps me from killing myself when I go downstairs at night. So I can see where I'm going, where I don't stub my toe and kill and crash and burn. That little tiny light, the most important light in our house. And you know, in the body of Christ, a small task does not diminish its importance. Behind-the-scenes gifts do not diminish its significance to the rest of the body. We need all of you, great and small, seen and unseen, to find your place. And remember, finding and using your giftedness is one of the most freeing events of your Christian life. It really is. Because once you understand how God has put you together, then you'll know what to do and what not to do. What to say yes to and what to say no to, because you'll know what God has gifted you to do and what he didn't gift you to do. And don't forget, nobody else can fulfill your role, take your place, run your position, fill your spot. Every one of you is crucial to the functioning of this spiritual body. Number four in your outline then, every believer must cooperate. Must cooperate. Verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're dependent on each other. We belong to each other. We need each other. We're connected to each other. Now look at it. You're looking at a whole bunch of people sitting here, and yet in God's eyes and mind, we are one community, connected, giving a picture of Christ. Can you imagine my foot saying to my hand, you know, I'm sick of you feeding Chris all the time. I want you to take that spoon, stick it between my toes, and I'm going to take over. And I'm going to start feeding Chris. That's ridiculous. And yet, you know, how often does your right leg kick your left leg? No. How often does your right hand, you know, start banging on your left? It doesn't. You know why? Because we cooperate with each other. You say, that's ridiculous. Yeah, but when any of us complain, or whenever any of us cause conflict with others in the body of Christ. We're literally acting spasmodic as a spiritual body because we're fighting against ourselves, because we are one body together. But when you cooperate, you actually strengthen each other and you find joy for yourself. You know, one real joy of the Christian life is finding your ministry. I talk to people all the time who say, I'm frustrated. I go, well, are you here every week? Yeah. Are you in your flock group? Yeah. Are you learning? Yes. Are you serving anywhere? No. That's your problem. Every Christian is a minister, functioning in a different position of service and crucial to the body. You know, there are some Christians who keep taking in more and more spiritual food, and then they wonder why they're uncomfortable. You ever gone to a smorgasbord and really overdid it? That's a lot of Christians spiritually, because they're not exercising. They get so big, we have to roll them into church. That's where we get the expression, holy roller. I've been waiting all morning to say that. You've got to exercise if you're going to develop any spiritual muscle. Let me be pointed. Spiritual maturity only occurs when a believer takes off the bib and puts on the apron. You see, only immature children wear bibs. Only immature children expect others to meet all their needs. It's only those who don aprons who have learned the joy of serving others. What kind of attire are you wearing? A bib or an apron? See, you were made to minister. And the result of that is that it brings joy. You know that the word gift comes from the word charisma, where we get charismatic. The root word is where we get grace and the word joy from. Do you realize that gifts are an expression of joy? That happy Christians are those who have found their gift and their place of ministry because they're right where God wants them to be. And we have a lot of people like that in our body. You can tell because they work really hard at their ministry and they're really good at it and they have just a satisfied smile, even when they work hard. And why do so many work so hard? Because they found their place, and the returns for their sacrifices in ministry far outweigh anything that they could ever give, because it's a joy. In simple terms, if you dedicate your body to Jesus, then you will serve faithfully in the body of Jesus. If you dedicate your body to Jesus, then you will serve faithfully in the body of Jesus. Don't say you've dedicated your life to Christ unless you're in ministry, because the two go together. Right here in this text. If you say you're committed to Jesus, then you will be like Jesus, who said in Mark 10:45, let's read this together. Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Are you serving? Are you cooperating with other believers in this church or your home church in mutual ministry to one another? It begins with dedication, elimination of lesser priorities, honest evaluation and cooperation, and that leads to the last step, number 5, activate your spiritual gift. Activate your spiritual gift. You know, when we're born physically, we get some physical endowments. When we're born spiritually, born again, we get some spiritual endowments from the Holy Spirit. It's called spiritual gifts. Before we look at those endowments, though, we need to look at most of the key passages in the New Testament on gifts so we know what they are, and we also know what God expects us to do with them. Let me highlight the key texts to save time. They're listed there for your outline. Follow along with me, and I'll have you circle some things. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be what? Unaware. Circle unaware. God doesn't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. They're important to him. They should be important to us. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one, circle that, each of us is given a spiritual gift to this. Each one of us. And it's given the manifestation of the Spirit, underline this, for the common good. They're not for me. My gift is not for me. It's for you. Your gift is not for you. It's for me and for us. They're to be used in the local church to build us up. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually. Again, we each have a spiritual gift, but it's not by our choosing. We don't select our gift. We don't pray for our gift. We don't seek a gift. No, Paul says, just as what? He wills. Circle that. Just as he wills. God chooses our giftedness. say, wait a minute, what about 1 Corinthians 12:31? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. That's not talking about praying for your gift. What it's talking about, if you understand the context there, he's saying that when the church is gathered together, that the gifts that will build everyone up are to be used so that all are edified. You know, when you manifest mercy, it's usually one-on-one. When you manifest giving, it's usually one-on-one. But you can teach or preach and thus edify a large gathering of people. And Paul says, make sure that you desire those gifts in the public gathering for public edification. That's what the context would teach us. We'll take a look at 1 Peter 4, verse 10 then. As each one, each has Christian, has a spiritual gift, has received a spiritual gift. You didn't ask for it, you received it. For what purpose? Employ it in what? Serving one another. It is for you to serve others and for others to serve you. As good stewards, you're responsible like a steward to use your giftedness of the manifold grace of God. That manifold there means many colored. Our giftedness is like paints on a palette, uniquely mixed together, all different colors. Everybody here, a different shade, different colors. But are there categories of gifts then? Take a look at 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength that God supplies. There's two categories there. There are speaking gifts, serving gifts, and we find elsewhere in the New Testament there are a third category, sign gifts. Now have you noticed, and you'll find this all through the New Testament, the New Testament mentions no gift of auto mechanic, no gift of I'm good with children, no gift of art, no gift of music, no gift of computer programming. There's no gift of singing. There's no gift of painting, no gift of makeup artist, no gift of writing, no gift of sewing, no gift of weightlifting, power team, no gift of cleaning, no gift of driving, no gift of piano. Those are all talents, skills. But don't compare them to spiritual gifts. They're not found in the New Testament. We're talking about giftedness. My friend Christopher Parkening, he's a classical guitarist, probably one of the best in the world, and he does not consider his guitar playing a gift. He considers his classical guitar playing as an opportunity in which to evangelize the lost, in which to share Christ, in which to disciple some Christians. But he uses that talent as a platform in which to then gain an opportunity to use his giftedness. 1 Peter says there are speaking gifts which edify with the Word of God. There are serving gifts, verse 11 says, that edify with good deeds. And elsewhere in the New Testament, sign gifts, which we find in Hebrews 2 and other places, 1 Corinthians 14, those sign gifts confirm apostleship. So speaking gifts must be used with authority, 1 Peter 4:11 says, and serving gifts must be used only using the power of the Spirit. And why should they? Look at the end of verse 11 there. So that in all things God may be what? We just sang that earlier. Glorify thy name. That's what it's all about. Gifts are used, and all ministry is to glorify God. Look at 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, I might remind you to kindle afresh. Would you circle that, kindle afresh? The gift of God which is in you. You know what he's saying? Spiritual gifts are like a fire. Unless they're used and tended, they can grow cold in your life, as if they're not even there. But when they're stirred and stoked up like a fire, they become hot and powerful. The classical Greek word for stir up or kindle afresh is the releasing of wild horses. It's the manifestation of power. And so he says, gifts must be worked on, evaluated, exercised regularly, or they'll lose their heat. Look at Colossians 1:28. Read this with me. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul says he labors to the point of exhaustion. That's the word. Using his giftedness. Even an apostle has to labor to use his gift. It takes work and practice, even for an apostle. Kind of like playing an instrument. You only improve when you use it, when you practice it. So in summary, would you look at your notes? Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities for service within the body. They're given to each and every believer to be used for God's glory and His strength as His representative. They're to be developed and refined in the life of the believer, requiring labor and discipline. And Paul summarizes this in verse 6 of Romans 12. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. So what are the gifts? Well, we're not going to look at all of them today, but Paul lists 7 of them here. There are others listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4. And since the Bible is sufficient, we need to believe and understand that the ones that are listed in Scripture are the extent of the gifts. There are no more. It's enough for the local church to know of these gifts to function in their giftedness. And that's why most feel that the New Testament list of gifts represent general categories. Again, is anyone here pure mercy? No, you're a blend of some other gifts as well as maybe a dominant element of mercy. Others of you are gifted with giving or a mixture of giving and some other gifts together. And it's kind of like making each one of us like a snowflake, a painter, taking each a dab, a certain amount of each kind of paint and putting it together. I'm preaching, teaching, exhortation, and leadership. What are you? What are you? So how do we activate our giftedness? Look at the end of verse 6. First, prophecy. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Now, prophecy has 3 New Testament meanings. One is to predict the future. 2 is to dispense new revelation. And both of those are, I don't believe, are no longer in use today. But the third one, I believe, is to make a pronouncement on spiritual issues using only the Word of God. Preaching. It's the gift of making the Scriptures come alive. It's the public proclamation of the Bible. It's what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the what? Preach the Word. From big crowds to preaching to small crowds on the street, this is the correct communication of Scripture in a direct manner which results in changed lives. Did you get that? It's the direct communication of Scripture in a proclamation way which, in a direct manner, which results in changed lives. That's prophecy. Is that your gift? Secondly, service. If service in his serving. The word service is where we get the word deacon. That's what it means. It's called helps or support or practical service, and that's what it does. The word is a picture of those who wait upon the needs of others, very much like many of you are going to experience today, where a waiter comes to your table. That's the gift of service. It's just like Peter's mother-in-law in Luke 4. You know, she was sick and Jesus rebuked the fever and left her, and what does it say? And she immediately arose, and what? She waited on them. And when those who are gifted like servants are treated like servants, they like it, because that's what they love to do. Stuff bulletins, fix meals, answer phones, input anything. Just let me serve. My wife's a little bit that way. Drives me crazy. Third, teachers. He who teaches in his teaching. This is systematic training involving dialogue. You know that preaching is basically proclamation. It's typically one-way communication. Teaching, as it's used in the New Testament, is dialogue. It's teaching, responding. It's back and forth. It's like a conversation. And whether it's from the pulpit, Sunday school, flocks, one-on-one discipleship, this gift leads people to a deeper understanding of the Bible. All elders have to have this gift. They don't have to have the gift of preaching. They have to have the gift of teaching. And if you're gifted as a teacher, don't wait to be asked. Start what? Teaching. Fourth is exhortation. That means to encourage, to strengthen, advise, comfort. It's encouraging people to stop sinning and start living holy, comforting the hurting, helping others to trust the Lord by living consistently with God's Word. It's coming alongside of people and directing them to walk in accordance to the Word of God to be more like Jesus Christ. It's a very personal gift many times. Fifth is giving. Now, how do you know you have the gift of giving? You love to what? Give. People with this gift, they never figure out what percentage they give. They only figure out, what can I live on and give everything else? That's all they're concerned about. What can I barely survive upon and give everything else? They love to give. Giving means to impart one's earthly possessions to another. It's just to give it away. And Paul says that givers do it with liberality. You know what liberality means? It means simplicity, single-minded, without bad motives. You see, no true gifted giver ever announces, I'm going to give $100 anonymously. They never do that. They never do that because they do it quietly, constantly, and simply. Sixth is leading. It says, he who leads with diligence. You know you have this gift by looking behind you. If no one is following you, you are not the leader. That's the gift of leadership. The word leader means to pilot a ship. It's keeping the church on course. And leaders are to lead, he says, with diligence. You know what that means? This is scary. It means with speed. They don't waste time. They get going. And those who don't have the gift of leadership are always complaining about those who do because they go too fast. They're way out in front. But that's the gift. Seventh is mercy, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is having pity and compassion on people who are facing hardship. And gifted mercy givers show mercy with cheerfulness. That is a wonderful word. You know what it means? It means shine bright. Shine bright. Those who have the gift of mercy bring sunshine into others' lives. They cheer people up. Now, there are some people who think they have the gift of mercy because they got lots of problems. So they figure they can help other people with problems and they end up spreading their depression everywhere they go. But true mercers shine bright. They bring cheer to hospital beds. By the time a person with the gift of mercy has left a room, everybody is cheered up, no matter what their condition, because they have that unique gift. Now, let me put this in perspective practically. I love practical. If each one of those gifts were represented at your small group or in your ministry, and let's just say something happened where somebody dropped their dessert on the floor. Here is what each one of these gifts might say. Okay? All right? Prophecy would say, that's what happens when you're not careful. Because he's motivated to correct the wrong. Mercy would say, oh, don't feel bad. It could have happened to anyone. Giving would say, here, take mine. Okay? Or I'll go buy some more. Serving would say, oh, let me help you clean it up. They're motivated to fulfill a need. Teaching would say, the reason it fell is because it's too heavy on one side. You know? They're motivated to discover what happened and how it happened. Exhortation would say, you know, let's serve the dessert with the meal, okay, so we don't have this happening, because they want to motivate to correct for the future. Administration and leadership would say, Jim, get the mop. Sue, go help pick it up. Mary, get some more dessert. That's how they all work together. Every Christian here this morning is absolutely crucial to the health of Faith Bible Church. Every single one of you. Each of you have a vital place in this body. Each of you are a picture of Christ to the rest of us in the lost world. Will you find your place? Will you? It's going to take that. You're going to have to be dedicated to dedicate your body to Christ. You're going to have to eliminate some distracting things out of your schedule. Yeah, you're going to have to cut some things. You're going to need to evaluate your strengths and weaknesses honestly and allow the Spirit of God through the people of God to help you do that. You're also going to have to cooperate with other Christians and then activate your spiritual gift. Now, as we conclude, let me ask and answer some difficult questions, pointed questions. Number one, why don't many Christians find, use, and develop their spiritual gifts? Well, it could be because they're not saved and they just claim the name of Christ. Maybe they're too busy, and that does happen a lot. They overcommit themselves. Maybe they just don't care. Maybe they've been taught incorrectly, and now you don't have that excuse. Or they think that gifts are just a charismatic thing. But you know what Paul has said? The only reason that he says in this text, the only reason that he's given for the reason why people would not use their spiritual giftedness is lack of gratitude. Lack of gratitude. The only reason why any of us should use our giftedness is out of gratitude for all that Jesus has done for us. The only reason why anyone wouldn't use their giftedness is because they're not motivated by the mercies of God found in Romans chapter 1 through 11. They don't realize what Jesus has done for them. They don't realize the incredible position that Christ has placed us in, that we live under his grace, we're saved by grace, we'll be in heaven by grace. It's all by grace. We did nothing for it. And it's just basically because they're not thankful enough. And the issue is not to feel guilty over that if that you find yourself in that position. The issue is to go back and remember all that Jesus has done for you. Number two, what happens when a Christian decides not to minister their gift? Well, the Bible tells us some things, and it doesn't mean that God would ever love any of his children any less, but it does mean that certain things would occur. Number one, we're disobeying God. Ministering our giftedness is a command in the Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4. Number two, we're quenching the Holy Spirit. That phrase, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, is in the context of spiritual gifts. When we choose not to minister our giftedness, it's like putting water on a fire, quenching the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. We're squelching Him. We're like putting water on the fire of Him in our lives that He wants to manifest to this world. Number three, we're slowing the growth of the church body. Ephesians 4:16, according to the proper working of each individual part. What is that? What happens when everybody does their part? It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Faith Bible Church will never be what it's supposed to be until every person in this room who genuinely knows Christ finds the ministry and begins to function in it. Then we'll grow to be like Christ in love, unity, maturity, bringing greater glory to God and putting Him on a display in our own midst and in our society. Number three, how does a Christian find their giftedness? One, find the right motivation. The only motivation for anything that we do is because of all that Christ has done for us. And if you are trying to do ministry for any other motivation, it is useless. Only do it because of Christ and what He has done for you. Make sure that it's the mercies of God that are doing the motivating for you to dedicate yourself to God, eliminate those distractions, evaluate your strengths, cooperate with others, and activate your gifts. Number two, be faithful in ministry. Like the Nike commercial, just do it. Begin to serve. Stay with it. Talk to those people you serve with as they observe your ministry. Stay close to God in prayer and in the Word. Evaluate your heart as to your desires and let God lead you through being obedient. And number three, look at the fruit of ministry. If people's lives begin to permanently change to be more like Christ, that's your giftedness. When there's fruit that remains. Listen, if they're bored to death when you teach, you're not a teacher. If they fall into despair after your visit, you're not gifted with mercy. Look for permanent life change, because only Jesus can change a life. Amen? And it's got to be His Spirit through you. And when people's lives change in a permanent way, John 15, the fruit remains. It's Him. Let's pray together. As we conclude our service, and as Mindy comes to sing, and as we take an opportunity to express our love for Christ in our time of offering, I would ask you to express your soul desire as Mindy sings that song. What is your soul desire? To be used of Him, to please Him, to honor Him who has given everything for us. Listen, if you're not a believer today, this is going to sound awful foreign to you, because you don't understand the love of Christ and all that He has done for us by dying on the cross and rising again and coming to indwell us through His Holy Spirit, forgiving us, cleansing us, giving us an incredible position where we're ready for heaven. And only because of what Christ has done, not what we've done. We can do nothing to please Him. But He has done this work for us, and because of all of that, we express our gratitude by giving gifts and using gifts that He has given us for His glory. And the only way you'll know, and the only way you'll ever become what He's made you to become, is to give your life to Christ first. And then it'll be a small token of love to say back to Him, because You've done this for me, I wish to serve You in the way You made me to serve. Knowing that You've given me the faith to even minister that way, my sole desire is to give back, to be used, to again express to You how much I love You. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,